We have a lot of things going on in this world, and boy, we need some men. We need some real men. I like what the Marines say. You want a few real men, amen. And I hope that tonight that we can give you some scriptures and show you the scriptures what it tells about how that we ought to make men. I'm going to read some scriptures. I'm going to be in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then I'm going to drop down to verse 6, 7, and 8, then 11 and 12, and 13, 14, and 15. So let's stand and give God the honor of reading His Word. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being faithful tonight. It's a funny thing about that little word, faithful. God expects us to be faithful, amen? And that's our responsibility. And people don't like that anymore. They don't like the word faithful. They want to come and go as they please, but God is very careful about how that we ought to be faithful. And I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad you're faithful. And Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Then go down to verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. The word exhort there, that's that strong Greek word that comes that we, you remember over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, not forsaking the assembly as manner of some is, but exhorting one another, that's the same word. That's a really, that's literally grab a hold of them, drag them. It's kind of get a hold of them, amen. People don't like that. You know why they don't like that? Because they're not, and it causes them to have a hiccup. You know, and say, "Well, I can't be faithful." Why not? You like a lot of things. I like a faithful car. Stick the key in there and boom, start up. I don't like that. I don't like that. That's not faithful. Amen. I like to walk to the refrigerator and find out that there's cold tea in there, amen, or cold water, cold Mountain Dew diet, amen. That's the number one there, amen. I like to go to my freezer and find out that it's still running, it's frozen, keep my meat frozen there, amen. I like that, and frozen pizzas and all that wonderful things that are in the freezer, amen. I like to walk to my house and turn the lights on, and the lights come on. We like faithfulness. Don't tell me you don't like faithfulness. The only thing you don't like faithfulness is when you have to do it, and it's your responsibility, and you're unwilling to do it. So I just thought I'd give you that. That only costs you a quarter tonight. Are you not so? Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. This is talking about a young man, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Numbers drop down verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, and that glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Now, these scriptures, Paul the Apostle wrote to Titus, and he says to Titus is the pastor, and he said, I want you to know that this is what you ought to do. You make sure you let the elderly men know exactly what they're supposed to do, and then let the young men know exactly what to do. And he says, verse 15, these things speak, and the next word is, ooh, there's that tough one, amen, exhort. And then the next word, and whew, with all authority. He said, you have the authority of the Word of God to do that as a pastor. Let no man despise thee. We have become a pastorless church. We've become preacher churches. We've become pastorless churches. Pastor is a shepherd, the presbyteros, the man of God who you are to salute, The man that you are to listen to and carefully listen to what he says and be rebuked by him and encouraged. People don't like that anymore. No. You can't rebuke me. I'm good. Well, none of us are good. I'm as bad as you are, but God has put me in the position I have to do this, all right? And if you were in the position that I am, you'd have to do the same thing. So just remember, God doesn't call perfect people. He calls men, and men that have frailties, and men that fail, and men that trip up. But it's our responsibility as that man of God to stand up and proclaim the Word of God, and also it's our responsibility to live as close as we can to this Word of God. And that's my responsibility. And people, you can cuss me all you want, but I'm going to tell you when it's wrong, and I'm going to tell you when it's right. I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. And we came with that idea 35 years ago in June. I think it was this week we came here, and the pulpit committee met with me, and they said, "What are you planning on doing?" I said, "I'm planning on being a pastor, not a preacher, a pastor. And I want to be a shepherd of this church. I want to lead you if you'd like me to do it." And I said, "I want you to know that I'm a strong leader. And I'm a pastor of two other churches. I've been a youth pastor. I understand about leadership. I won't make you, I'll try very hard to not be brutal. I'll try to be very hard to not be a fighter. But I'll tell you what, I want you to follow. If you call me a pastor, you're going to call me and you're going to follow me. Because I love you, and I get direct orders from God. By the way, I'm going to stand before a holy God someday for the things I said and things I did as a pastor and how I led you. God, you're not going to, I am going to. And so, therefore, I want to be very careful in that. And I know many times we failed. I'm human. I forget things. I don't wave at certain people that I ought to be waving at. I forget birthdays. I forget anniversaries. I forget things that you do. But I'm one, so you all shoot at me. There's only one guy to shoot at me, and I got a whole bunch to shoot at. Amen. So please bear with us as we are in this responsibility of the pastor of this church, that God would help us. This is a great church. A lot of people have been saved. Just last week, 21. Hey, tell me a church that last week had 21 saved in their church. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. We're not a large church, but we're a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a great God. And I just pray that tonight that I can help you and be encouragement to you. I'm not here to pick bones. I'm not here to throw you under the bus. I'm here to love you. I'm here to encourage you. When I was raising my three boys, I didn't want to be a good dad. I'm being a great dad. I want to try everything I could. Many times I'd make mistakes, and I'd come to them and I'd apologize to them. I said, you know, I made a mistake. I didn't discipline you correctly. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to do the best I can to serve you. One of the greatest things my son ever told me, one of my sons said to me, you know, Dad, it's amazing. You're not only the same dad at home, but you're the same dad in the church. And that was the greatest honor I think I ever had in my life. And one of my boys said, you're no different at home than you are at church. And so that's really what we want to live by. And so I hope to God that you put up with me, I put up with you, so please put up with me a little bit, all right? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you just help us now as we look in the Word of God. Lord, may we be zealous about your good works. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be different kind of people that we'd serve in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When a young man matures, there are some things that he must maintain if he's going to continue to mature. He must be careful not to fall for the traps of Satan, and Satan's certainly got a lot of traps out there. He's got a lot of places that he can get you. One man said he'll get you off the wrong track. One man said he'll get you fighting fires, but the main fire. When I was an EMT, EMS in South Dakota, in our training at the University of South Dakota. In our training, they talked about how to do triage, and they would say, all right, here's three things you got to look. Number one, that person's dead. You can't help them. In an accident, that person's dead. You can't help them. You can feel bad, but you can't help them. And then you look around, and you see people that, you know what, they can make it. They're okay, they can get, we can get them to the hospital, and they'll be the last ones to go, but then there's the critical people. They're the ones that it's between life and death. We get them in that, ambulance and speed to the hospital and get them there. Maybe they can live. And so we have to leave the dead ones there. We have to grab the ones that need immediate care. And in Christian life, that's the way it is. It really is. There's a lot of things that are kind of crazy in our lives. And we have to say, you know what? What is the most important thing that's going on right now? How can we handle this? How can we get through that? How do we triage that? And as you as Christians, there are certain things that have to be dealt with immediately. There's other things that can be dealt with later. Somebody said, well, if it's emergency today, it's emergency tomorrow. That's a lie. That is a lie. Emergencies are emergencies. If I got a guy that's at the hospital, he's dying, family calls me and says, hey, I need you to come here, so-and-so, he doesn't have much time to live. What do we do, Pastor? Get right there. We stop everything and go. That is the emergency. That is the most thing. Yesterday, I got a call from a lady, and she said, Pastor, this lady is passing away, and we don't know if she's saved or not. Will you go see her? I called Mrs. Hobbs came to my house, and I took her to the hospital. Got there, find out that she was saved. Praise the Lord. What a blessing, amen. And what a blessing, amen. It's a blessing to the family. That's an emergency. How do you know those things? So we as Christians, we need to be very careful that we're vigilant. We need to realize that Satan is going to trap us. He's going to put us, he's always trying to have little fires around us. You know, we're always putting this fire out, but we never get to the real thing. We never get to the real thing. And as Christians, we have to, as young men, we need to say, you know, what's the real thing here? What is the real thing in my life that I can serve God at? How can I serve the best? And you got to triage that. A young man must be very careful. He doesn't fall in the traps of Satan. He must maintain vigilance. That sheriff back there, he'll tell you that we call it hypervigilance. When that man is in his patrol car, when he's around, he's hyper vigilant. I mean, he's fired up. He's watching. He's smelling. He's looking. He's looking up, looking down, looking to the side, looking behind. He's smelling. He's listening. There's all these things going on, right? All these things going on constantly, and he may be on for 10 hours or 12-hour shift, and they are constantly on it. Now, of course, we find out that this is causing a problem because when they're hypervigilant, their adrenaline is really pumping, and all of a sudden the body takes 24 hours to get down from there. But the trouble is, the next 12 hours, he's going right back at it again, and we're having trouble with that. So pray for our police officers, God, and our sheriffs, that God would certainly be with them. But we ought to be vigilant. I ought to be always vigilant, on the stage of vigilance. I ought to be looking and watching out because Satan is like a lion seeking him who he can devour. He is a roaring lion. He's looking for ways to get me to discourage. He's looking for ways to discourage you. He's trying everything he can to put the fear of Satan in you. I want to tell you that right now. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. And we can realize in the vigilance of God, watching out, being careful. We as a young man can be very careful. Same way as anyone. Of course, Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, hey, despise not thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers. He said, you be a good man, and you walk close to the Word of God, and you walk straight in the straight and narrow. By the way, when you get some places straight and place it narrow, sometimes it gets pretty hard. Just to get through, because it's narrow, amen. So, as a young man, as he matures, he has to be very careful that he doesn't relapse back into his old childish character. You know, a little boy that acts like a 50-year-old, a little 5-year-old boy acting like a 50-year-old, it's kind of amusing. It's kind of amusing, but it's cool. The other day, Marcus came and said, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm one of your junior deacons. I love that. I've told people down in South Carolina, preaching South Mount Sinai Baptist Church down in Pickens, South Carolina. I said, I got one boy in my church. He's my assistant pastor's son, Marcus, and he calls himself a junior deacon. I said, man, he acts like an older guy. You know, I mean, but you know, when you find a 50-year-old acting like a 5-year-old, that's a menace. That's a menace. Those kind of people cause you all kinds of trouble. They really do. And so, as a young man, we need to be very careful that we don't relapse back to that childish character. Some of you know that happens in the family. Maybe a husband will relapse into that childhood character, and he doesn't need a wife anymore. He needs a mama. I'll leave that alone. Thank you for that few little trickles of giggle out there. Amen. Paul wrote to Titus to teach him as a young man to. He said, number one, look at here, it says, sober-minded. See that sober-minded? John Wesley said of the sober-minded, it means to be discreet. He said, this a virtue rarely found in youth. Sober-minded. Rarely found in youth, being sober-minded. Because why? Everything's fun. Everything's crazy, you know? You know, they tease their sister, tease their brother, you know, youth, they just kind of, hey, nothing serious. I mean, you know, hey, we're in here for the fun of it. You know, we're in here. And, of course, that usually causes trouble. But Paul the Apostle wrote to Titus, said, hey, you be sober-minded. Okay, you're done being a kid, now grow up. There's certain things in life they need to really be sober-minded in. Verse 7 says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good work. Not merely teaching them, but showing them by example how they ought to live. He says, now, you're a young man, and I want you as a young man to show these people how to live by your own life. That's your responsibility. And he's talking about the pastor here. He said, listen, you need to walk so people can follow you. You need to walk so they can see that you're faithful. You need to walk so people can emulate you, or they can literally fashion their lives around you. Paul the Apostle said, hey, follow me, what? As I follow Christ. And there are some people that you cannot follow. They get you in trouble. So Paul said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And so he tells us about how that we ought to be a pattern of good works. I think of my wife years ago, maybe 7 years ago, before this happened to her. Who was the last people that left after we had a dinner back there? Pam Commander, my wife Marcia Shear. There's a couple of you here. I shouldn't name names, but that's the way it was. You watched them. They're there scrubbing tables and making sure everything's just right. Now that's your job. That's your responsibility. And you're to be a pattern because, in the military, a lot of young people get married, get in the military, they have no training at all, the parents haven't trained them right and haven't trained them proper, even for the men, there's really not a lot of training there, they just all of a sudden, they're married and they got kids and what's going on and what is going on in my life? They need patterns so that they can see how they ought to live. They need a model. Amen. One man said, hey, preacher, I heard you're a model. Yeah, I'm a small imitation of the real thing. Amen. But anyway, we need models. We need people that we can say, hey, there it is. That's what you shoot for. That's the line you come to. And we as Christians need that. I'm sure that Silas saw a lot of men in the Marines when he first got in, and you modeled your life after some of those guys. And boy, they're rough and they're tough. And man, you said, man, I want to be like that. Well, how does he do that? He models his life. He says, you know what? That's what I want to be like. And that'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Right? Military guys, that'll keep you out of trouble. You find some people that really know what they're doing. There's a lot of goof-offs in the military. It doesn't take long for them to get out. But there's guys that have stayed in and paid the price, and thank God for them, for Americans. We're thank God for you people that stayed and paid the price, amen. But there's some people that you just say, nah, I'm not going to be around that guy because he's the one that goes downtown. He's the one that gets in trouble. He's the one. I don't want nothing to do with it. And by the way, they've already got him marked. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. There's certain people that are marked. You just stay away from them because you don't want to do KP. But anyway. In other words, give them a pattern. Yes, the word pattern rendered here, blueprints. Give them a blueprint. This is how it's supposed to be made. Don't expect your boys to know how to act. You teach them how to act. You show them how to act. I spent hours teaching my boys how to answer a phone. I would tell them, I said, now listen, this is the phone, and you pick it up, and you say, hello, yes, this is the sheriff home. Who may, would you like to speak to? And I'd teach them that, and teach them that, and teach them that. And just this 4 or 5 year old, they even get a pencil and kind of make out what they were writing and tell who called the house. That was before our cell phones. That's how you got a hold of the pastor. You called the parsonage. You called the home. And that's how you got it. And maybe a couple, 3 hours later, he'd come in. You know, now, if the preacher don't answer that phone in 1 minute, there's something wrong. But anyway, they call it 1037 on that one. But anyway, we're always looking for people. So as a Christian father, you've got a pattern. You've got to show them how to do it. I used to teach them how to shake hands. Look them in the eye. Shake hands. Squeeze their hand. Amen. And talk to them politely. I did a lot of those things. I taught my boys how to drive. That probably wasn't a good idea, but anyway, they all drive pretty good now. But anyway, I taught them how to drive, taught them how to ride motorcycle, taught them how to ride bicycle, I tried to get them to learn everything I could, and if I didn't know how to do it, I'd find somebody that could do it and do it good. And I took them and said, hey, my boy wants to learn that. I am not a fly fisherman. I can do it, but I like to throw junk and machinery at them. I like to throw stuff, you know, and dynamite isn't too bad either, but I'm just that. And they say that to learn how to fly fish, you're supposed to put your Bible under your hand and go like this, and so just write, you know, Well, they say beer bottle, but I didn't. I wanted to use my Bible. And I taught my boys that. But anyway, my boys are tremendous fly fishermen. I mean, boy, they can just roll that thing out there. All the, I'm going, shh, that's nice. But I took my boys to some guys that knew how to fly fish. Every one of my boys are unbelievable fly fishermen. Just unbelievable. They can just let, now their kids learn it, but they're dead. I can't, they talk about putting a tippet on the end of the line. I don't know. But I knew that my boys needed to know that. And I'm so glad I did that with my boys. There's a lot of things. I taught them how to hunt. I didn't know about that. I taught them how to shoot pistol. I understand about that. But there are just certain things that I didn't know how to do. And I would take them to people that knew those things. Hey, that's putting a pattern in front of them. That's teaching them. Your responsibility as a father is to teach your children. And to put a pattern out there for them. Now, there's certain people I don't want to be around. Now, this is what you don't say, all right? Hey, you can't hang around with those kids in church because I don't want you hanging around. You don't say that. That's not good. I had a guy, he told his kid, he said, you can't hang around those kids. Those are bad kids. Well, guess what that kid said? Hey, can you tell? No, my dad said we can't come to your house because you're bad kids. Don't say that. You don't have to explain certain things to your kids. Lost a couple families at our church because of that. Wasn't that a blessing? Amen. And the kids weren't that bad. His kids were, never mind, I won't even go there. But it is our responsibility to train our children. It's our responsibility to watch over them. Be like a hawk. Be like a grizzly bear mama, amen. You know, you're about ready to bite their heads off if somebody messing with your kids, amen. Hey! You are going to stand before a holy God someday when God said, hey, I got a problem with the way you raised your kids. Or, well done, my good and faithful servant. There are responsibilities. They're not the school's responsibilities. Really, they're your responsibility. The public school says, that child is my responsibility. You can't take him out of school and go on a trip. You can't do that. What are you talking about? Let me ask you this. Who's paying the bill here? It's my child. And it is proven by educators that if a child goes on a trip, he learns more on a trip than he does in the school classroom. Just put that in your bank and deposit it, amen. The scripture says that you must show them the doctrine of incorruptiveness and soundness and gravity. Doctrine just means teaching. Just means teaching. People, oh, doctrine. Oh, what's wrong with doctrine? Nothing wrong with doctrine. We have a lot of doctrines out there that we teach our children to do certain things. And responsibility. And sincerity. Boy, I'll tell you what. People put up with you as long as you're sincere. Even if you do it wrong, they'll put up with you because you were sincere about it. Amen. The word sincere comes from a word in the Greek word means no beeswax. You said, what? Well, in Philippi, they had open markets. And these open markets had everything you could ever wish for in the Philippi. They dealt with the most every kind of wares the world had to offer. One of the wares was China. And some good china was found there. And there was a signature on the bottom of that dish plate that read sincere. That's a Greek word. It means no beeswax. What they do is a corrupt man that was selling goods that weren't good, he would take beeswax and he would put in the little dinky cracks of that plate. And if you looked at that plate, there's no cracks in it. But if you held it up to the sun, you could see those little feather cracks in there. And so when they were making their china to sell, the best would say on the bottom, sincere. No filled cracks in an inferior dish. It's unadulterated. Pure. Sincere. Paul tells Titus, young man, you need to be sincere. There's a lot of times you see people and, oh man, they look good. And they dress good. And they smell good. But they're cracked. They got some things in their hearts and their lives that just are adulterated. They're ruined. That's why it's so important for us as I remember bringing my wife home, she was my girlfriend home. I brought one girlfriend home, and she was a nice girl, sang in a trio at our college, and nice gal, beautiful singer, beautiful young lady, brought her home. And she was there for about a day and a half, and my mom said to me, she's not the one for you, is she? And I said, oh, I guess not. And that next day, I took her back to Pontiac, Michigan, and I said, you know, I said, maybe we shouldn't date anymore. And that's all I said. I didn't tell her about my mom was saying that, man. And that was it. I did. And I guess I broke her heart. I'd rather break their heart than break a marriage. And that's where it was headed for, okay? That next summer, that fall, Marcia came to Pillsbury in her freshman year, and I was a sophomore. And we started dating, and I brought her home. And in about an hour and a half, my mama said, she's the one, isn't she? Man, I'm glad I listened to my mama. Amen? She's the one. And my dad says, don't you let that little Norwegian girl get away from you, boy. That's what my dad said. That was just in less than a day. You know, as a Christian parent, we ought to be very careful when we're raising our children to really look up. Yeah, she's cute. And, yeah, her parents got a lot of money. And, yeah, her parents are really famous and whatever. No, we ought to make sure that there's certain criteria in that life that you're willing to talk to your son or willing to talk to your daughter and say, you know what, I don't think that's going to work. And we better be smart enough to, hey, my mama gave birth to me. She went almost to death for me. She prayed for me. She took it. Well, she would do anything for me. Why would I ever question her? I hear somebody, my dad and mom, they just don't know her. They know her more than you'll ever know. Just by the past experience. Remember that a boy is the only thing that God can use to make a man. Paul's epistle to Titus, he compiled a list of things that a young man would not normally do without some prodding. And this would keep the young man out of trouble. And a list to make a better gentleman. Child. And we want our children. That's our responsibility as a father. We want to continue to bring them to. I tell my boys, son, my dad used to tell me that his dad used to tell him that his dad used to tell him, always read a proverb every week, every day. So today is the 18th. You should read Proverbs 18 every day. That gives you wisdom. That gives you clarity of mind. When you're studying things, you ought to read your proverb every day. And he said, son, I read the proverb every day, and it'd really help you. And so I've done that for many years. Read a proverb every day. See, that's a father talking to his son and say, son, I want you to be wise. I want you to know what's going on. I don't want you to be a simpleton. I don't want you to be an idiot. I want you to know that there are certain things in this life that are going to come to you that you got to be careful about. You got to shield yourself from the onslaught of the devil and his fiery darts, that he's going to try to destroy you, try to take everything away that you have, that mom and dad have raised you for. And again, as I said this morning, it is the child's responsibility to understand that he has a free will. For the most part, you kids can do anything you want to do. Now, not be very good when you get home, but you can do whatever you want to do. You have the choice. You have the choice of right or wrong. Well, you know what I'm talking about. You have the choice of right or wrong. You can do this or not do this. But you'll stand before a holy God because it is your choice. It's your choice whether you do right, your choice to do wrong, and you will stand the consequences either. If you do right, God will bless you. God sees in Hebrews chapter 6:10, he is not unrighteous. Forget the labor of your love. He promises that. Or the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And God, and your, the choices you make may be horrendous. And some of your choices may make that will keep you out of God's perfect will for your life. And then God has to make a new blueprint for you. And you cannot do what you could have done if you would have stayed straight with the Word of God. I was reading a thing about a boy, and it says, change a light bulb. How many real men does it take to change a light bulb? None. Real men are not afraid in the dark. How many women does it take to change a light bulb? None. They tell their husband to change the light bulb. Amen. Let me give you a list of sons in the Bible that broke their father's heart. This really concerned me. I've always questioned why a son would want to break their daddy's heart. Right out of the starting block, of the beginning of life, Adam's son Cain killed his brother. Noah's son Ham saw his nakedness of his father. Jacob's son, they had their little brother Joseph sold into slavery, lied to their daddy and said that a wild animal killed him. Their sister got too close to another family, and the men wanted to marry their sister, and they told them to do something, and because they become so uncomfortable, they couldn't even fight back, and Jacob's son killed all the men of that village. And Jacob said to his sons, he said, you make me stink in the eyes of the world. And sons can do that. Make your father stink in front of the world. Disappoint. Eli's sons, when the children of Israel came to sacrifice in tabernacle, his son Hophni and Phinehas took the sacred meat that was not theirs, was the offering to God, the people who brought the Lord. Secondly, kindly laid with the women at the tabernacle, and they were unwilling to do what God had commanded them to do. How sad. Samuel's sons perverted the law by taking bribes. They loved money. They perverted judgment. They were not willing to be equal God's love justice. So do we. They did not do as Samuel did. And listen to what it said in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he had made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after filthy lucre. That means they took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy way, nor make us a king. Now make us a king to judge us like other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. What a broken heart. The man's getting old. He's just about ready to go to glory. And his sons are not willing to continue to do the things he's supposed to do, like he did. How it breaks his heart. David's sons. My, oh my, what a mess there. He kills his brother Ammon. Absalom did. He stole the hearts of his father, subject to Canaan. He stole the concubines of his own father and laid with them in front of everybody. We think of the prodigal son. Father gave him everything he wanted. He wasted his substance on riotous living and lost it all and went to the pig pen. My question today is, how do we as fathers in this wicked, untamed world raise up holy boys? How do we do it? We pray, we beg God. It breaks our hearts when they don't serve God like they should. I was reading a book by Jessie Sandberg. Jessie Sandberg was Dr. John Rice's daughter, and she wrote a great article entitled, How to Develop Greatness in Your Children. I thought, man, this is good. She said, surround your children with good books and good music. Encourage a love of reading. In 2006, I attended a seminar for chaplains that gave us the statistics about the statistics of a noted psychiatrist. He said that today's children, this is 2006, today's children use electronic games, gadgets, and phone 7.8 hours a day. That's almost as much as you do. I thought I'd get a little rippling on that. Which put their brain into hypervigilance. And it takes the brain 24 hours to recuperate. So if your child is on that game, it takes time to lower their compression. What? You ever see some of those games those kids are playing? Holy cow. You know, wow. And they're in depth in that stuff. In fact, they tell us that fighter pilots really do well if they played those games. Because they're hyper-vigilant and know what's going on. That old plane is going here and there, you know. But you need to be very careful. And I was very interested in that. It takes 7.8 hours. Takes 24 hours to recuperate. I ain't never seen a kid get up in the morning and not grab one of those crazy games. I'm not cussing you about it. I'm just letting you know about it. Anyway. Number two, help your children learn to recognize the consequence of sin. I was President of Firefighter Association in Blue Earth County. I had over 200 firefighters that I worked with. And I invited a lot of people. And we were starting into the marijuana and stuff back in the 70s. Really, it was really getting heavy in America. And so I invited a judge to come and speak to them. And he was telling about it. He said, the problem is your parents aren't taking care of your kids. And I raised my hand. And I said, Judge, the problem is we have laws that say we cannot discipline our children. And he says, Fireman, let me tell you something. You aren't going to go to jail if you discipline your children in my court, because I do it too. We need to discipline our children. They didn't even know where to stand. And I said to him, I said, Judge, I'd rather go to jail by disciplining my children. And I think that this is a big thing. When I disciplined my child, I didn't hurt my child. I disciplined them. The idea was not to hurt. It's kind of like a man who's got a $10,000 bird dog. You don't take a club and beat it over the head. Now, you might switch it, and you might hit him with electric shock. But you don't hurt that you are trying to get them to do right. Same with a child. I didn't hurt my kid to hurt them. I wanted to train them. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Word of God. I want to put them in the place. I want them to understand it there. And that's what I told the judge. I said, Judge, I'm not there to hurt my kid. I'm there to teach him that there is a consequence of sin. And I want to teach him that before you have to teach him that. You will obey authority. You will obey authority. I don't care how old you are tonight, you're going to obey authority. Either you obey your mom and daddy, or you obey the person that you're renting the house from, or you obey the person that you're at work, you're going to obey, or you lose your job, or you whatever, right? And if you don't obey, you know, they got the radio blaring out, and you call the police, say, listen, we can't sleep. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and they got that music going. Police officer comes up and said, hey, your neighbor is complaining about your music, and you need to turn it down. And they go crazy, and the police officer go crazy. Those are the greatest fidgets you ever played with, amen? And you get to go to the big house. Because why? You weren't willing to come under. You weren't willing to obey. Same with the house. You ought to teach your kids that. Hey, you disobey, you're going to have to pay. Just figure it out. You're going to have to do the time. It's your responsibility. Either you obey. I told my boys, either you obey or there's going to be a fight and I'm going to win. That's just what it is. So be better if you disobeyed me. She's got some other ones. Make your home a happy place to be. I understand when you're trying to keep your kids straight and everything, but you ought to be, you know, back off a little bit and let them have a little fun. Let them enjoy themselves. As long as they're not terrorizing things, they're not ripping things up and breaking things, hey, let them have a good time in your home. Encourage scripture memorization at an early age. My mama taught me the scripture when I was 2 years old. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 108, Psalm, you know, she taught me scripture, just a little guy. And that has stayed with me ever since. Establish family altar. There ought to be a time in your home you can stop for 5 to 10 minutes and say, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to pray. There ought to be a time that you come up to the room and pray with them before they go to sleep. Let them know that God lives in your house. Teach your children to enjoy work. Encourage your children to learn something that they develop their confidence in. Teach them survival cooking. Some of the way moms cook it, probably would be a good idea to teach them survival cooking. I tell you what, I am so glad that I knew how to cook. I love to cook. My wife, you see, when she'd go to work, I'd tell her, I thought I have something ready. Oh, good. She said, I'll clean it up. You just cook. You know what I mean? I'm glad 6 years ago when this thing happened to my wife. I don't know what I'd done if I didn't know how to cook. I don't know what I've done. So teach your children how to cook. If it's just survival cook, teach them how to fry an egg, amen. Or boil an egg. Teach them how to make macaroni and cheese. Teach them how to make tuna salad sandwich. Teach them that, man. I'll tell you a good one. All right, get a pound of hamburger. Are you listening to me? This is the fastest thing to boil. When I'm in crunch mode, this is what I do. I get a pound of hamburger. I fry it up so it's brown, nice and brown, crispy brown. Then I go and get a vegetable beef, camel vegetable beef, pour it in there, stir it up. Better 2 pieces of bread and put that on it. You ain't never tasted it. I mean, it's good. It is so good. You just try it. Fry up some hamburger, put a little bit of salt in it, a little bit of pepper, and then take the can. Don't put no water in it. Just open the full can, put it in, scoop it up, and it is the most wonderful taste. And put 2 pieces of buttered bread on it. Oh, sonny boy, I'm hungry. I'm going home right now. Amen. Be generous with your praise. Be generous with your praise. Let me go back to that cooking. Hey, provide lessons. Give support and encouragement. Now, there's some kids, they just tear your kitchen up. My goodness. What did you do in here? Did a bomb go off or something? You know, you got to really watch those guys. My little granddaughter, Kate, I was back there, and I was going to teach her how to make my mother's buns, okay? She never made Listen, Mrs. Hobbs, she never wanted one little speck of flour on the where we were making. I couldn't believe it. And I said to her mama, I said, Sarah, I said, what in the world? And by the way, none of that, she was washing dishes when I was fixing up and getting this thing going. I couldn't believe it. I said, I want this girl. You know? And so encourage them. Be generous with your praise. Take time to listen to your children. Dad. Hey, if they start doing it about four or five times, that means you're not listening. You say, well, I got something else to do. What's the most important person in your life? Unless mama's talking to you and scolding you, you ought to listen to them. Amen. All right. Make a big thing out of family celebration traditions. Every year we have Lefse cook-off. The Lefse Olympics at our house. My wife's a Norwegian, and I'm Swiss. I don't know about it. Just give me some cheese, I'm happy, you know. But they got to have the Lefse and the Kumla and Kumkaka and all the other kaka stuff, you know. And that's big. That's huge to them. It gives them tradition. Now my kids, I'm going to put it on tonight. My wife got up from her nap. Walked out with her Norwegian flag going this. I'm going, what the fuck is this? Give your children a link to the past. Develop some family pride. This is what we used to do. This is what your grandpa used to do. This is where you came from, Switzerland. This is where you come from, Norway. Teach them those things. Teach independence, self-reliance. Child needs some independence. I used to take my boys, and we'd go out to eat. And I'd hand them money and the check to go up and pay for it. Many times I just stood there like this. And those, what do you call it? Waitresses, they wouldn't even acknowledge them. Finally, she seen this $20 or $40 bill. She said, oh, you want to pay? Yeah, yeah. And boy, they'd take off running. I said, go back and get your change. And taught them that independence. I wouldn't walk up with them. I could see them. But I wouldn't walk up to them. I wouldn't walk up with them. And I taught them that. They're like 5, 6, 7 years old. I think that's a good idea. What are you doing? They've got to figure that out. Amen. Welcome your children's friend into your home. Let me tell you a secret. I didn't want my kids to go to other people's houses because I could not watch what they're doing. But when they came to my house, they're under my rule, and I'd watch them. We'd bring the basketball team over to the house. I'd pick great big gobs of spaghetti and give them old carbohydrates before the big games and everything. The kids ate spaghetti and won the state championship because they ate my spaghetti. I just know that's what happened one year. Welcome your friends in the home. Should be a house of gathering, a place of friends and neighborhood. You ought to bring them in. Come on in. Get them to know them. And by the way, get to know their friends. That's a good idea. Certain friends, you say, well, some way I'm going to make it that my son doesn't know that I don't want him there, but I'm going to make it that they can't be there at our house. Amen. Help your children learn how to handle disappointments. There's going to be disappointments in life. How many ever had a disappointment in your life? Yeah. Teach them how to handle that. And you know how to teach them? They watch you have a disappointment. Let your marriage be a model, your children to be a happy copy that they can say, boy, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want a wife like. That's what I said when I was looking for a gal, I said, I want one just like my mama. Not to be my mama. Some of that's what you're looking for, but anyway. Thank you. Do all you can to help your child build a happy memory. Good night. I know that the glacier's is still closed and you can't get all the way up, but you ought to make some memories. Make some crazy memories. You know, just take a can of peanut butter and a can of jelly and some white bread and just go someplace. Just do something crazy. Take some pictures, amen. Take off to California. What's wrong with that? If she can do it and get so many tickets doing it, you can all do it, amen. All right. Teach children to have respect for themselves and for the other people. Help them to see that respect is prerequisite for love. That respect for other people is an important aspect of leadership. Respect people. Respect their space. Respect them. Win your child to the Lord in early age. Help them day by day to learn how to have strong reliance upon the Word of God and learn how to pray and answer God's. I'm going to finish. I tried real hard to get my boys to know that God was answering my prayers. And I'd just kind of go crazy when the Lord answered prayer. Glory to God! We were in Delavan, Minnesota, and we were eating hand-to-mouth. You ever do that? Anybody ever ate hand-to-mouth? You were hoping you'd get a little bit, and then you could eat it. You know, that's just the way it is. And we had a debt that was due. I had a $40 loan at a bank.
$40 loan at the bank.
And that was the end of the payment of it. And I had to come up with it in 2 days. And I was on my face before God. I said, "Dear God," I says, "how am I going to do?" And God answered that prayer. In fact, He gave me $100, $60 from some place and $40 from another place. And I just rejoiced. And I told my boys, I said, "Isn't God good? Look at what God did." When I brought home the money the first time, my wife said, "Did you steal a bank? Did you rob a bank? Where'd you get that money? $100 back in 69 and 70 was a lot of money. It's a lot of money today." But I brought that home, and she's down on her knees putting clothes in the washing machine, and I threw that money down at her. She looks up, "Where'd you get that?" I mean, she was looking at me like I did something bad to get it, amen. I said, "Why would you even think of that of me?" She said, "Where'd you get it?" I told her. I said, "Well, I was going down, riding my bike down to my church to study, and a man stopped me and said, hey, I found out that we had some soybeans that I didn't, I had 2,000 bushel of soybeans, didn't know it." And he said, "I just want to be, would you be offended if I gave you a little bit?" I said, "No." And he gave me two $20 bills, crisp and nice, kind of those nice ones you get. And man, tears started. He says, "You know what? I'm thinking about, I should have balled my head off and got some more." But he said, "I'm going to give you another $20. $60. He didn't even go to my church. I went down the cafe because I'm going to get a little coffee. Went in there, and two old my buddies were there. Old guys, old, in their 80s. Says, "Reverend Shear." They used to call me Reverend. "Reverend Shear. Boy, wasn't that a storm?" I said, "Man, did you lose any branch up there?" "Oh, man, did we?" He said, "Do you know how to run a chainsaw?" I said, "Shoot, I grew up with a chainsaw in my right hand." He said, "I'll make it worth your while if you come out and cut down some of them big oak trees, limbs, and clean that place up." I said, "Sure, I'll be right out." So I went out there, and they gave me a brand new McCullough chainsaw. I wrapped that baby up, and I just ran and climbed up trees, and I was cutting. And they said, "Wow, hey, come on in for dinner." Went in. Oh, man, what a great dinner. But you know, farmers, they know how to eat. They even had two different kinds of meats on the plate, you know, all that kind of good stuff. And he said, "I want to give you something." He gave me two $20 bills. "Don't you tell me that God's not alive. Don't you tell me God didn't bring that wind. Don't you tell me that God didn't make that guy forget 2,000 bushels of soybeans. I'm going to tell you, God is still on the throne." And I tell my boys, I said, "Boys, look at this. We're flying an airplane. We're going to Disneyland. How are we going to get to Disneyland? I don't know. My aunt lived next to the man that drove the train in Disney World. And he said, you bring them kids down there, I'll give you free tickets for the day." How many have been to Disney World? How much does it cost? Oh, my goodness. How much? $129 a day for one person. For one theme park. And we could go to any of them. And I told my boys, pretty good having your daddy be a preacher, isn't it? You don't get this normal stuff. I mean, it's because of God looking after us. You know what those boys start? They believe that they can get answered to prayer. And by the way, they have. Hey, train your child. God is a great God. He loves you. He cares for you. Walk close to Him. Father, I pray You'd help us tonight. As parents and grandparents, Lord, that we would live a life that is on fire for you. Help us, Lord God, to give ourselves completely over to you. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you've given to us. Bless these dear ones, Lord, that have been here. Lord, I pray there have been anyone here tonight not saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that tonight would be the night they accept you as their Savior. Lord, if there's others here tonight that's saying, you know, preacher, I've almost given up. I don't know how to raise my kids. Kids are just kind of going crazy on me. Dear God, I pray that they would go to your throne and fall on their face and find mercy in time of need. And Lord God, that they would say, oh God, show me in the Scriptures how I can raise my boys, raise my girls. Help me to be a good husband. Help me to be a good daddy. Lord God, you want us to be. And Lord, you promised to help us. Lord, help us to be faithful in all that you do and say. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Will you please pray for me? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you tonight and say, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. Would you please pray for me? All right, you're here tonight and you say, preacher, hey, I'm having some battles in my home. And I promise you I will not point you out. But if you're here tonight and you'd like prayer, I'd certainly more like to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Yeah, it's a tough thing out there to pray. It's a tough thing out there to raise children. It's in the ungodly, wicked world. Father, I pray you'd be with these who have raised their hand tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'd give a beautiful, personal touch to them in their life, that you would show them through the Scripture how they can raise some good kids. Lord God, this is a wicked world. And Satan wants to ruin us all. And Lord God, I pray you'd help us to be more like you. Thank you for loving us. And we love you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.